Next session of our convention is to be a baptismal discourse by our dear brother Ray Krupa from Portland, Oregon. When we originally scheduled this service, there was a sister in Georgia who was planning on attending this convention and symbolizing her her consecration. Due to family problems, she was not able to, and at this point, we really have no candidates. But the convention committee went ahead and felt that Brother Ray should go ahead and give his discourse, because indeed the lessons and the admonitions that he would bring out are pertinent to the consecrated, all endeavoring who've made a consecration are endeavoring to follow in our Lord's footsteps. As Brother Nakora stated in his discourse this morning, starting out on the right path is not enough. We need to be faithful even unto death. And so we're very happy to turn the program now over to our dear Brother Krupa.
My dear brethren, it is not surprising that there are not very many. As a matter of fact, there's no one sitting in the first row of seats, because we are drawing closer and closer to the end of the gospel age, the time when those who have sought to walk in the footsteps of Jesus will have finished their course and are with the Lord. And yet there remains for us who still abide in this world the opportunity of showing to our Heavenly Father that we love Him and His service and His beloved Son more than anything else in this present life. I'm sure on many occasions such as this, those of us who have laid our little all upon the altar of sacrifice have found it to be an inspiration to be able to witness the public confession of someone who wants us all to know that they diligently henceforth will follow in the footsteps of Jesus. I'm sure that you, as have I, have on such occasions rededicated our own life anew to a closer walk with the Lord. And as we think about these things, we realize that it is a tremendous blessing and opportunity that we have, such as few respond to. I'm sure that we continue to stand all astonished with wonder and gaze on that great fountain of love that the true word of salvation has reached our hearts to the degree that we have given to our Father our all. Surely, each of us has felt over and over and over again that it is almost beyond our comprehension that the Heavenly Father should invite us to such a high station to walk in the footsteps of His beloved Son, and that we've been invited to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for those who faithfully walk to the very end of their way in the footsteps of Jesus. We are so richly blessed to know God's divine plan. We well understand that God's infinite wisdom was well able to foresee man's fall, that he was not taken by surprise that our first parents in the Garden of Eden disobeyed. And even though God's great work was already taking tremendous steps forward in the entire universe, yet this little blot occurred, this disobedience in his royal realm. But the Heavenly Father, foreseeing even this, provided a way of escape. He provided a way to redeem the world. He provided the Redeemer and Restorer of the whole world of mankind. But as though this was not enough, it was pleasing to the Heavenly Father to also work into the salvation of the world of mankind an opportunity for some to become joint heirs with his beloved Son. And so even though before the foundation of the world our Father had angels, cherubim, seraphim, and who knows how many other types of heavenly creations, yet it pleased him to create a new creation, one that would be entirely different than anything that he had, and that this new creation would serve as instruments of blessing, which would uplift, bless, rule, and judge the world of mankind and bring them back into at-one-ment with him. And so it was very fitting that he should select as the head or chief of this new creation his only begotten Son, the one who is daily his delight. And under his leadership, the body members were to be selected from this fallen human race. Oh, what wonder! Oh, what wonder that any should be given such a tremendous opportunity to live and reign with Christ. These, our beloved Master is spoken of as saying in Hebrews 2:11 that he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And so the message has gone out into the world. The glad tidings have been spread. And yet, how often we feel that so few have responded to this greatest of the greatest invitations. And so our Master was sent to earth, sent to open a new and living way, sent to the earth so that he might set an example, so that he might, in God's due time, give his own flesh, his life, for the world, and in the meantime to have set for just a little flock the way in which they should walk, and if faithful, to live and reign with him. But before the coming of this Messiah, before his complete, unreserved consecration, his complete work that he desired and was destined to do, we read in Luke 3, 2 and 3, that the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so John's baptism at that time was a work of preparation, but it was a baptism that was designed merely to bring individuals back into harmony with a previous dedication, which was at the time when the entire nation of Israel dedicated themselves to God through their leader being, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10:2, baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so this baptism was for Jews only, and they were given the first opportunity to come into a closer relationship with God, much closer than they had even when they were given the law covenant. But in due time, he who knew no sin, he who was different from the rest of the world of mankind, hastened to make a complete consecration of himself. He hastened to make it very plain to all who would behold that he desired to sacrifice all of his earthly interests. He desired to sacrifice all of his hopes, all of his ambitions. He desired to sacrifice all the potential possibilities that lied within that perfect being, because he realized that everything that he had was by the grace of God, and he wanted to sacrifice it all in the interests of the Heavenly Father's service. And so the language of his heart was, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O my God." And so as he consecrated himself in that manner, he desired to give this outward evidence of what had already taken place within his heart. He wanted all of his family and his associates and his fellow countrymen to realize that something new was beginning. And so this whole thing was very meaningful to him. And so he came to the River Jordan. And already there was a crowd there waiting. Already others were about to be baptized by John for the remission of their sins. And so he took his place amongst those transgressors. And finally, John saw him. And he couldn't believe his eyes. He knew that his cousin, Jesus of Nazareth, was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And when Jesus came to him, he just couldn't do it. He says, "I need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me?" And I think maybe Jesus just put his arms a little around John, and he says, "John, let it be. Let it be so that the law can be fulfilled." And so John immersed Jesus. Jesus wanted to make this picture. And a beautiful picture it is. We know it well. How many times, as we've sat in an audience such as you are doing now, have we heard over and over and over again that to be baptized means that you're overwhelmed by the water? It's a picture of a burial. As the candidate goes to the immerser, he puts his entire being in that immerser's hands. And if that immerser kept him down in that water, that would be the end. So how true it is that it represents, in a picture, the death of everything that took place before that time. And so when we go to the Heavenly Father in consecration to Him, and as we place ourselves in the hands of an immerser, in picture language it represents that of ourselves we can do nothing. That at that point we have placed our hands in the hands of our Heavenly Father. And that from that time forward, we say everything past means nothing. All those things are dead. It represents that we have given up our all. For Him. Helpless in the hands of an immerser, we say to our Heavenly Father, "Father, help me to be faithful to Thee." And as the immerser lifts us up, it represents so beautifully First of all, the raising of us to new hopes, new aims, new ambitions. But it also pictures that if we continue faithful in this work of walking in the Master's footsteps, that we will be raised to a heavenly reward to live on the spirit plane and to gain immortal life. And so, my dear brethren, this beautiful symbol was meaningful to our beloved Master, and it means a great deal to us as well. When our Master instituted this beautiful picture back there, the River Jordan, he didn't take time to explain it to John. But notice the Master's commission to his apostles, recorded in Matthew 28:19-20, where we read, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so it was that the apostles diligently did this. First of all, they taught the people concerning the grace of God that was in operation. They taught them concerning the work of redemption, that there was to be a kingdom set upon this earth. They encouraged them and urged them to repent and to be converted. And then after that, they explained what is meant by full consecration and being baptized into Christ's death. Finally, they taught those who would listen that it was proper to symbolize this consecration by baptism into water by an outward testimony. And let us notice, my dear brethren, the following testimonies that the apostles practiced water immersion or baptism, just as we do even to this day. Now, after Peter preached to Cornelius, we read in Acts 10:44-48, we'll just read a part of it, that the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word, and he, that is Peter, commanded them to be baptized. Then there was that beautiful account in the 8th chapter of Acts, the 35th to the 38th verses, concerning Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember how Philip outlined the scriptures to the Ethiopian, and finally he could see that that man was filled with a desire to serve God. And so he said to him, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." And then there's that sweet story in Acts 16:14-15 concerning Lydia, the seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. "One that worshipped God heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things spoken by Paul. She was baptized and her household." And so you see, my dear brethren, this is a step that should be taken. Sometimes we may be in a consecrated position, desirous of serving God, wanting to do nothing else in life but to sacrifice for Him, and yet we feel that something is holding us back. But in the words of Philip, we might say to any who might be in that condition of heart here today, Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. That the Lord's water immersion at the hands of John was only a picture or symbol, not the real immersion, but merely its illustration, can be readily demonstrated. For instance, in Luke 12:50, we read the Master's words about the time, or at the time of the Last Supper. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? Here the Lord shows that his real baptism was the death baptism, giving his life entirely in sacrifice. And so from the moment of his consecration, which we feel occurred even before he symbolized it, but from that moment of consecration, he was dying daily. He was using up his life, his energy, his strength, everything that he possibly had in the Father's service. On another occasion, Jesus asked two of his disciples those familiar words recorded in Matthew, the 20th chapter and the 22nd verse, which read, Are ye able to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And so his true baptism lasted for 3.5 years, from Jordan to the cross. And so our true baptism likewise will continue from the time that we came to the Heavenly Father in unreserved consecration until we draw our last breath. And yet it is important to symbolize that which has taken place in our heart. I think that we all realize that our Heavenly Father is not trying to attract the whole world of mankind at the present time, that he is calling out from the world, however, a people for his name. Just one here and one there has responded to God's special invitation to present your body a living sacrifice. In Proverbs 23:26, we learn of that invitation. For there it says, My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now he doesn't expect blind or unintelligent devotion to himself. No. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that is why, first of all, the Heavenly Father gives us a certain amount of enlightenment and acquaintance with his word. And this enlightenment continues to grow as the call continues. This continues to increase with study. And then the eyes of our understanding are opened, so that finally the Lord can say, Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And so there is, even before consecration, a certain amount of the vision of God's love seen by those who are drawn by the Heavenly Father. And so this vision that we have a chance to see during this stage of our life helps us to understand God better. And it helps us to want to know more about him and to serve him with our whole heart. And that is why dear brother Robert here is sitting before us, because he has seen the Lord high and lifted up, just as we have in the past. And we heard the Heavenly Father say, "Who will we send? Who will go?" And his heart and ours said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." And that's why we have come to offer ourselves in sacrifice, and that's why we at one time sat in this first row. But as we learn today, my dear brethren, in that beautiful lesson, that there's more to it than that. We are sinful. We are undone. We have hereditary weaknesses that are impossible to overcome. And so we have the tendency to say, "Well, I'm not good enough to walk in the footsteps of Jesus." And we're not. From the standpoint of the flesh, we are not good enough to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. But the Heavenly Father has provided for us a robe of Christ's righteousness that covers these imperfections, our Adamic sins. And so we have, by God's grace, the opportunity to come to Him with our little all. And He puts His arms around us, His arms unfailing. And He says, "My child, walk in the footsteps of my beloved Son, and I will be with you, and I will bless you and strengthen you." And that's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And so a new creature is one who has in effect died to his human nature, and who has a hope and the prospect of a spiritual future. This is so because being baptized into Christ means that we have given up our hope of restitution. In order to receive that robe of Christ's righteousness, we receive our share of the merit of Christ that rightfully belongs to us during the times of restitution. But we get it in advance so that we may follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And so we've given up that hope of restitution. When our consecration is accepted, we receive that robe, and we are begotten by God's Holy Spirit, and a new life has begun. But here we must be on guard. It is not something physical within us. It is not some sort of a pulsating feeling that causes you to do strange things, but it will transform your mind. It will revolutionize our dear brother's life, and it has already begun. It has revolutionized our life. And how to please the Lord will concern you from now on most of all.
from the divine standpoint, you are dead to the old ways. This new life will be stimulated and strengthened. You will be encouraged and directed and helped to fulfill your vow of consecration. You will no longer find as much joy in things of the past as you once did, but how to please the Lord will concern you most of all. Your tests and our tests. As a new creature in Christ Jesus is not because of any earthly affiliation with any group or ecclesia or any such thing, but the Lord says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And if any man be in Christ, he belongs to me, the Father says. And so he says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant of sacrifice with me. And so while a full consecration is necessary, in order to abide in Christ, it is important to do even more. Fruitage must be produced. In John 15:2 says, every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. Daily then, you will seek to put off the things of the old man, and you will endeavor to do all that you possibly can in order to glorify the Heavenly Father. Simply stated, your work, the work of a new creature in Christ Jesus, is twofold. First, the making of your calling and election sure, and second, helping others, all of us, to make our calling and election sure. And in the divine economy, while we endeavor to find others of like precious faith, we have the great privilege and opportunity of spreading the glad tidings, which are such a joy to us. The privilege we had last night, oh, what a joy, to be able to tell even a little handful that the God of heaven will wipe away all tears and that there shall be no more pain, sickness, suffering, or death. For a time is coming when all those things will be wiped away. And so we continue to do such things, spreading the glad tidings. And I know that Brother Robert has done this for many, many years. I think one of the most wonderful texts of Scripture that just put everything in a kind of a nutshell for us concerning this matter of what it means to be baptized into Christ is found in Romans, the 6th chapter, the 3rd through the 5th verses. There we read, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his resurrection, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That text says a great deal. If you wanted to condense it into just one word, that word would be sacrifice. Our flesh will want to avoid sacrifice, but the Lord will help us to carry out our covenant of sacrifice. And so we must be constantly on guard, you and all of us here, so that we do not leave the narrow way. And the genuineness of our heart devotion, of our true baptism, will be demonstrated by sacrifice. It will be demonstrated by the amount of time we are spending in connection with the things that pertain to our Heavenly Father. It will be demonstrated by the amount, actually, of the means that we have been given within our hands that we use in His service. It means that our strength and our whole being will be consumed upon that altar of sacrifice. My dear brethren, it wouldn't cost us very much if we just felt that the truth was the most wonderful thing in the world and then did nothing more about it. No, we must keep a daily check upon what we are satisfying. Is it the flesh, or are we satisfying the new creature in Christ Jesus? And so, by God's grace, you've been given at least one talent, probably more. You have a little time, a little strength, a little influence, a little education, a little of the means of this world to use in His service. And the accent in the scriptures is on the little things. The Lord doesn't expect great things out of us. But he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. And what blessings there are in store for you, Brother Robert. The Creator of the universe now is your own dear Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus is your elder brother. We, your family, are all here striving to help you make your calling and election sure. And all the promises of God personally belong to you, as they do even to us. There will be trials, but you will consider them as light afflictions, not worthy to be compared. And the Lord will give you the grace and the strength in your every time of need. You will find great gladness in fellowship and in studying God's Word. And in all of these things, you will be laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. My dear brethren, the door of opportunity is still open. The door is not yet shut. No Bible statement is expressed to that effect. Public sentiment still does not interfere with our spreading the glad tidings. The dark night is not descended when no man can work. And I don't think the Father would invite us to walk in His Master's footsteps and then say later, "Oh, my dear child, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. The door has been closed for a long time. Oh, no." And I think one of the great evidences is found in Romans 11:25. Blindness in part had happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When the door is shut, Israel will begin to really, on a large scale, accept the truth. Israel is still blinded. The door is still open. However, there's not that much time. There's no time to linger, by the way. No time for ease. No time for play. No time for earthly loves or joys. No time for worldly cares or toys. The time, my soul, is short. No time to murmur or complain. No time to heed the heart's dull pain. No time for tears or mournful song. No time to ask how far, how long. The time, my soul, is short. Ah, yes, 'tis short, yet time enough to run thy course so steep and rough. Just time to reap the fields so white before the coming of the night. Just time, my soul, just time. Just time to make thy heart more pure. Just time to make thy calling sure. Just time to enter through the door to reign with Christ forevermore. Just time, my soul, just time. And so while the whole world is dying, we have the privilege of living with Christ. Is there anyone else here who would like to symbolize their consecration today? We would invite you to come to partake of this blessing. But if not, Brother Robert, would you please stand? You recognize yourself as a member of Adam's fallen family, and that as such you are an alien and stranger toward God. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your beloved Redeemer, and do you realize that you're standing before God is because of the merit of Christ's sacrifice? Mm-hmm. Have you made a full, unreserved consecration to do the will of your Heavenly Father? On the basis of that, we are happy to extend to you the right hand of fellowship and to welcome you into the family of God.
May God bless you and keep you, Brother Robert. We've been friends for so many years. May God bless you and help you and keep you faithful even unto death. Mm-hmm. And I know that you will love you too.